Good morning. Last Sunday, Pastor Dan began our resurrection season sermon series, if you recall, if you were here, entitled Perspectives. And we'll return to the last couple of sermons in 1 Corinthians after this season. But the purpose, the intent, the goal being for us to see, to be reminded of, to grow, and to learn from how different individuals or smaller groups saw Jesus during that final week leading to and through the cross and his glorious resurrection. In other words, as is on your bulletin inserts, our goal is to see how different eyes saw the same Savior. In our time together last week, we read of the crowds on that triumphal entry back into Jerusalem. We saw how they rightly recognized him as a king who had come to conquer their enemies. Yet, namely, in their eyes, their enemies were the oppressive Romans. They were thinking of it from a very temporal standpoint. And this is affirmed, though, they're viewing him in this way due to several signs that Pastor Dan made mention to. For example, or such as, the authority and the power that he had not too distantly revealed or showed or displayed in raising Lazarus from the dead. Surely this is a king who can conquer the Romans. He's raising people from the dead. And this led them to their chanting, Hosanna. Or the Lord saves, right? The Lord delivers. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And they were waving very symbolically their palm branches, laying their cloaks on the ground, very much ushering in from their perspective this king. Yet although their perspective of him to a point was correct, he quickly reveals to them a fuller picture of himself, how he was a greater king, a much, much greater king, the King of Kings, who came to conquer a much, much greater enemy. On this day, he rode in not on a war horse, although one day he will, but instead he rode in on a young, lowly donkey, revealing that he is a king like none other. In so many ways, revealing his humility, that he would lead them for their good and his glory, that would lead him, to die on the cross, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, yet raising on the third day, and again providing a greater victory through conquering a much greater enemy than the oppressive Romans. This morning we're going to fast forward a bit from Palm Sunday to later in the week, that last week. It's Thursday evening, to be exact. And what would be the very night, really extending into the hours of the next day, but the very night that he would be betrayed and arrested, he would be placed on some trials, a mockery of trials. He would be beaten and spit upon and scourged, and eventually crucified. John tells us, he begins pointing to Jesus' upcoming crucifixion in the very first verse of our text, which is John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, I love this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. How? How did he love them to the end? Well, it's through these final hours spent with them. What he does and what he says to them in these final moments before he, the true and better Lamb of God, would indeed bring about the true and better Passover. The final Passover, the first of which they were eating the meal, was simply that defectless lamb in which the blood was put on the door frames, right? And the angel of death came through, and all who did not have the blood on the door frames or on the lentils died. All who did remained alive when he saw the blood. Here, John is pointing us to the true Lamb of God and the true Passover, the final Passover that is found only in and through Christ, in which he himself was sacrificed, his blood was shed, and he alone brought about a greater deliverance from that greater enemy, taking away the sins of the world, conquering sin and death. It's within this beautiful and powerful scene that we see another perspective. This one from the disciples, through their eyes. However, as with the crowds, although the perspective of the disciples who had walked with him for the past 3+ years, although it was correct in part, again, there was so much more about himself that they needed to learn, that they needed to be reminded of, as do we, that he was about to do and would reveal to them and us. So with that said, let's dive in. If you haven't, John 13, 1 through 17 is where we're going to be. If you would turn there with me. John chapter 13, 1 through 17. And just as a preface, there's a great deal of depth to this text that we're not going to be able to even begin to unpack to its fullest. So just know that there are going to be certain components of this that we won't dive into as deeply as we might at other times. But I would commend you to do that in the week to come. So John 13, 1 through 17. At this time, if you're able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God, if you would stand with me as the word of God is read aloud once again in the presence of the people of God to and for the glory of God. We have it. Amen. John chapter 13. Man, what a beautiful scene. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus, he knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, and he knew this, that he was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Don't you love Peter? The impulsiveness of Peter, doesn't it make so much like ourselves? You shall never wash my feet, Jesus answered him. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me, Peter. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come humbly, Father. We come expectantly, we come, Father, for you to teach us and correct us and convict us encourage us and exhort us and train us in righteousness and equip us to do all that you've called us to do by means of your word. Father, as I always pray, God, I implore you, preach a better sermon than I am about ready to into the hearts of each and every one of us, God. We want to grow in our affections for you, and we want to grow in our likeness to you, and we want to grow in our faithfulness to you, God. And we know that it is your word and your spirit that will do and continue to do that work and bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for those working for our children downstairs. Father, we pray for each and every one that are up here. May we all collectively see more and more of your beauty and your glory and your goodness. As the song we sang earlier, your greatness, Father. And may we be spurred on to tell a lost and dying world in great need of your greatness, of who you are, of your abundance in grace and your richness in mercy and your love that is steadfast. Father, we love you so much. Make much of yourself. Exalt your Son in our time together here this morning. It's in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's children said together, amen. You may be seated. So unlike last week, unlike the triumphal entry that we read of and looked at last week, that which was found in, or is found in, all four gospel accounts, this scene, the washing of Jesus' feet, although indirectly alluded to in some of the others, is not recorded except here in John's gospel. That being the case, however, let us not think that it by any means diminishes the power and the significance of this scene. As we shared earlier, in these final hours with his disciples, he were told he had loved them all the time that he had spent with them, this love beginning from eternity past and manifesting itself at his first advent, right? But this love that he had loved them with, he continued to love them with to the end. And indeed, the act that he was about to do, even to his betrayer, and he knew he was going to be betrayed by him, was one that truly, that powerfully displays the fullness of his love for him. The breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love for his own, for the sheep of his flock. So what was this act? What was this act that Jesus does for them? It's clearly articulated in verses 3 through 5. John writes, Jesus, knowing, fully omniscient, remember, fully man, but also fully God. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, what did he do? All of a sudden, as they're lying around this table, on their sides, on their elbows, on their arms, lying there, eating and drinking with their right arms, talking, fellowshipping, enjoying this evening, this time together, although there was a heaviness, I'm sure, about it as the cross was ever looming, although they didn't realize that in fullness. He rose from supper. He got up. And he laid aside his outer garments. And then he took a towel. And at this moment, they're probably starting to recognize what he's about to do. And they're probably just bewildered about it. He tied it around his waist, this towel, and he poured water into a basin. Now they really know what's happening. And he, one by one, began to wash the disciples' feet. And then to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them, think about the picture of that, taking the dirt from their feet and placing it on himself. This act, again, revealing his great, his perfect love, because in this moment, what he's doing vividly and symbolically is clearly and powerfully, he is illustrating for them and for us, not just how to wash each other's feet. He's illustrating for them and us what he is about to accomplish at the cross. As one has beautifully said, the foot washing is an explanation. It is a picture of the cross. It is an acted out parable of the cross. Kent Hughes drives this point home, and I love this in writing, on this remarkable occasion, in this powerful, this symbolic moment and act, Jesus is perfectly staging a portrayal of his whole life. From birth to death to resurrection. How is this true? Well, let's think about the picture that he is putting on display here. He rises from supper just as in the incarnation he rose from his place of perfect fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he entered into our brokenness. And then what does he do? He lays aside his garments just as he had temporarily laid aside his glorious existence, not ceasing to be fully God, but instead submissively and willingly entrusting himself to the Father in becoming fully man as well. And then what does he do? He takes a towel around his waist. Why? Because he had come to serve. And then what does he do? He pours water into a basin to what? To cleanse. Just as he was about to pour out his blood in order to wash away human sin. And then he washes his disciples' feet just as he cleanses his children. And then what does he do? He raises again, right? We're told in verse 12 that he rose again and resumed his place, just as he rose again on the third day and ascended back to the Father, resuming his place. And having provided eternal life for all who believed, for all who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, having loved his own to the end. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? I love this. The night before the cross, he, although they didn't fully get it, they would, but not yet. The night before the cross, he's already directing their gaze toward the cross and what he's about to accomplish and has accomplished for them and all who believe upon the cross. This is truly one powerful and beautiful act that's so much deeper than just cleaning filth off feet. In regard to this, to what was and is accomplished at the cross that he is giving this lived out parable of, Jesus reveals, he unpacks it in specifically in his conversation where the text then goes with Peter. This kind of back and forth that he has with Peter. Again, we read, he being Jesus, verse 6, came to Simon Peter to wash his feet. It's his turn, right? Yet Peter asks him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus rightly says, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward, Peter, afterward, you and all these others, you will understand. Displaying that Peter doesn't get it. He comes right back, right? He objects to this indignantly. At least that's how I see it. Lord, you shall never wash my feet. And yet Jesus, ever patient, and I'm so thankful that he is patient. Amen. Again, I could put Stephen in this scene. Jesus, ever patient, he pounces. So gracious and so merciful and so loving on this, what I would call as a former teacher, this teachable moment. And he says this, Peter, verse 8, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. That hit like a lead balloon to Peter. That was like a sledgehammer. Because with that statement, Jesus reveals, or he begins to reveal what is accomplished, not with the foot washing per se itself. It's what's being displayed by it. It's the cross that the foot washing is pointing them and us towards. This is where we must see the washing that Jesus is doing here is not speaking to a physical cleansing, which is what Peter is thinking. I'm supposed to serve you, Lord. I should be washing your feet. I probably should have been doing that, probably filled with conviction. I probably should have done that when we even came to this upper room. But instead, it's pointing us to the greater washing, a spiritual cleansing. If we are not washed by Him, meaning cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we have no share with Him. Meaning we are still dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we remain eternally separated from God and destined to experience eternally the wrath of God that will be poured out against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, against all sin that is being stored up, Paul writes in Romans, and will be revealed unless we are, and experienced by us for all eternity, unless we are cleansed by Him. How does this happen? Well, like Pastor Dan was mentioning earlier during the prayer time, it's not by works. It's not by our work. It's by faith. It's by trusting in His work that He has displayed to them. This in part, this act that Jesus is doing and the conversation that He is having with Peter, at least the first part of this, speaks to our justification, our being made righteous in the sight of God through the cleansing blood of Jesus. Him taking our filth, our dirt, our sin upon Himself and instead clothing us in His righteousness. Peter then responds, right? So Peter, you have no part with me. You're not justified. You've not been made righteous unless you have been cleansed by me, unless you've been washed by my precious, atoning, perfect, without defect blood. And then Peter responds, flipping, turning 180 degrees. He says, okay, Lord, I hear you. Then not my feet also, but I wash all of me. And I love this too because it really shows us how much Peter loved him. Like, he could not have imagined not having a share with the Lord. Like, he could not have imagined not being with the Lord, not continuing to spend time with the Lord, not being able to embrace his Lord. He couldn't imagine that. That was beyond him. And so he says, wash all of me. Because what I want more than anything is just to be with you. I want to be with you. And then Jesus responds, Peter, the one who is bathed does not need to wash, not all of you, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, Peter, but not every one of you. Obviously, this speaking to Judas, who in disbelief and rejection is walking in darkness. And literally, he would leave this night and walk out in darkness and betray the Lord. What is then Jesus saying with that part of it? Well, he is simply continuing to speak to the fullness of what is accomplished at the cross. The first statement that Jesus says, that if you've not been washed by me, you have no part with me, again speaks to a sinner's justification, being made right in the eyes of God, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, to and for the glory of God alone. And then the second statement, or the second thing that he says to him, Peter, you're clean, only your feet need washed. What is being talked about there? Well, this speaks to the all-sufficiency of the cross for the believer. In other words, one's continued sanctification, which is guaranteed because we have been justified. The cleansing of the redeemed at salvation never needs to be repeated. It is a once and for all sacrifice. God has, for believers who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus, He has graciously justified and imputed or clothed us with Christ's righteousness. And it cannot be taken away. And His atoning death provides complete forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, future. But, and this is a reality, we can see this experience in our own lives, we still need, until our guaranteed, sure, and certain glorification, when we will be with Him without sin in heaven for all eternity, those resurrected bodies, right? Once again, baseball practices yesterday, I know I don't have a resurrected body. But we still need this daily cleansing, which is guaranteed for us in Christ. This daily cleansing from the defilement, the continued contaminating effects of sin that remains that God is working out of us. Piper says it this way: the repeated washing of feet represents our daily confession, our repentance of and from sin, our turning to Jesus, and this guaranteed ongoing application of what was accomplished at the cross. John, later in his first letter, really speaks even more clearly to this when he says this. He's writing to believers here in 1 John, and he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Yes, you have been justified, but if you who are redeemed, who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, say, okay, from that point on, I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. I don't sin anymore. What does he say very clearly? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Yet, John continues, if we what? Confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is He faithful and just to do this? Why is this guaranteed? Because it's already been promised to and through the cross. That's why. This is a picture of Peter's mistake. What he failed to realize was, even though he was completely clean, verse 10, even though he was justified and new in Christ, there were and would continue to be sins that needed daily confession and forgiveness, daily spiritual foot washing, so to speak. The once and for all purchase of forgiveness needs daily application. And if we keep on saying we don't need that or don't want that, then perhaps we have no share with Him. Perhaps we have no relationship with Him. So in summary, what we have with these two statements from Jesus, among more depth, is two components of our salvation that are accomplished in, because of, and are guaranteed for those who believe as a result of the cross, that being justification, being made righteous in the eyes of God, saved, and sanctified, that we are going to be and will continue to be until He returns and takes us to Himself, molded and shaped more and more into the image of Christ. We will recognize our sins as He exposes them through His Word and His Spirit, and we will be broken over them, and we will abhor them and hate them, and we will confess and repent and turn from and say, Jesus, help me. I don't want to walk in that any longer, because that's no longer me. I'm Yours. I'm Yours, and I want to walk in holiness and godliness. Much more could be said, but the next section, starting really in verse 12 again, is where we have the revealing of the disciples' perspective, which is where I want to kind of land this plane at. It's on this night that we see it, or we hear of it, and that Jesus gives a fuller picture. So let's start with verse 12. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So just stop there for a moment. Jesus here with those words illuminates their perspective of him. How did they see him? How did they view him? As their teacher and Lord. That's how they saw him. And he says, you're right. You're right, for so I am. Indeed, he is the one by which they were learning and were taught for 3+ years. Ever since he said, drop everything and come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Ever since then, that's what they were doing. They were following him. He was their teacher. He was their Lord. He is the one to whom they had submitted their lives in faithful obedience. He is the one, again, that they followed. He is the one that they desired above all else to imitate. And Jesus says to them, you're right about that. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. However, it's then that he moves to deepen their perspective of him, even regarding this. It's here that Jesus is revealing to him that he, as their teacher and Lord, he wasn't like any other teacher or any other rabbi or any other lowercase lord of the time that they knew. He was nothing like the scribes. He was nothing like the Pharisees. He was nothing like the Sadducees, the so-called religious leaders that when they heard Master and Lord, that's who their minds would have gone to. He was nothing like the one that all the other crowds were following. He was so much different. How was he different? Well, in stark contrast to them, and Pastor Dan brought this up last week, really kind of setting the ball on the tee for me. Why was he different? Because unlike any of them, he wasn't concerned with being served in this moment. He came not to be served, but what? To serve. And to give his life as a ransom for the many. Think about leaders and in every context and in every area of our lives now, and it was true then. What do? Do they come in humility and say, all I want to do is serve others? No, they want to be served. They want themselves to be made much of. And Jesus says, I'm nothing like that. He knew he would be exalted. He knew his name would be the name above all names, but he came to serve. He came to serve and to give his life as what? A ransom for the many. This, his giving his life as a ransom for the many, just being what he had just displayed to them through the foot washing. That he was the fulfillment of what they would have known very, very well, the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. The servant sent by God, who would in humble service, what? Isaiah 52, be lifted up. Who would be marred beyond semblance, would be despised and rejected. The servant who would bear in his innocence our griefs and our sorrows, who would be wounded for our transgressions and our sins and crushed for our iniquities. He is the servant who would inevitably bring us peace and healing or salvation. He, there, our teacher and Lord, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, he took the form of a servant willingly, the King of Kings. Being willing to be born in the likeness of men, humbling himself for us to the glory of God by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is the fuller perspective that they were to have of him. As he says, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" They would. I'm revealing, Jesus is saying to them, I'm revealing to you a much fuller picture of who I am, the servant of God who brings salvation to lost and sinful man. And understanding this, Jesus continues, as your teacher and Lord, of whom you are to follow, then this is what you say of me. This is what I know to be true of you. I am your teacher and Lord, and you want to follow me, and you want to follow my example, and you want to imitate me, and you want to walk as I walk. Well, then here you go. Here's my exhortation, and here's my command for you. In light of that, if I then, your teacher and Lord, Jesus speaking, if I've washed your feet, if I've humbled myself in this way, you also should do just as I have done to you. For I have what? I've given you an example. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger is greater than the one who sent him. And so therefore, what I do, you do. To be sure, Jesus is not, and hear me on this, Jesus is not lifting up the foot washing in this special way in and of itself. He's not saying, okay, I want you to follow this. I want you to do this exact thing, this exact practice. Jesus was not making it an ordinance or a sacrament given like baptism and the Lord's Supper in order for them to do. No, that's not what he's doing at all. Instead, he's saying, here's a picture I'm giving you of what I have done for you. Now follow my example in humility and servanthood. Despite the inconvenience, despite the cost, despite what others may say and make fun of you, look at that guy, he's looking like a slave or a servant. Yes, that's what our Savior did for us. He is calling upon them and us to have a right perspective of him and to imitate him, to follow his example of humility and selflessness and sacrifice, all sourced in love that is pictured in this foot washing that is displaying the cross where he laid his life down for us, and he's calling us to lay our lives down for others. What might this look like practically? Well, a good start is to return again to the ever familiar, often quoted Philippians 2 text. Probably get tired of me sharing this. We, following the example of Christ, are serving others when we do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility we count others more significant than ourselves. The Lord of glory humbled himself for those who he knew in just hours would flee. We, every one of us, follow his example when we look not only at our own interests, but even more so at the interests of others. After all, John's account doesn't speak to this, but Luke's does. And this is where when we're looking at, obviously, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture and looking at the fullness of everything. And Jesus alludes to this. In Luke's gospel account, he records how Jesus kind of alludes to this foot washing, but doesn't mention it specifically. But you know what's happening during this night, right before or soon before Jesus washes their feet and does this whole thing? You know what's happening? The disciples are arguing. You know what they're arguing about? Who's the greatest? Now think about it in that perspective, in that context. Here they are arguing, I'm the greatest. I want my name to be made known. I want people to look at me. I want to sit at his right hand when we get in glory. I want all of this. And Jesus then just, I can just imagine it in the midst of all of this arguing. He gets up and he strips down and he puts his towel on and he says, let me show you how wrong you are. Let me show you greatness. Let me show you greatness. Is what he says. I love it. The greatest among you serve. We in Christ-like humility and love are to imitate Christ. We're to follow his example, and we're to lay aside ourselves. We're to deny, we're to die to self daily and serve humbly one another. We're to meet one another's needs. We're to serve first and foremost his church in faithful obedience to his command. Man, just recently, I'm not going to get into specifics of this, but just recently, this church has lived that out to my family. You died to self for us. And I'm so grateful. And so thankful that you lived out the example that Christ calls us to live out. We'll leave that there. Kent Hughes so eloquently puts it, and this is really the exhortation that Jesus gives them and us, and that is for us to be, church, a people of the towel. A people of the towel. To strip off our pride and our desire for self-glory and preferences, and to replace it with humility and a desire to serve others to and for his glory. Saberton Hill Baptist Church. Let us truly be, and may I say, it's not something that we need to become, it's something that we need to continue in. Because man, the Lord has used you in powerful ways to show me what this looks like. And I pray that my wife and I and our family can show you what it looks like. But let us continue to be those who serve like Christ, humbly and sacrificially, being the greatest servants in our homes, in our communities, yes, within the local church as well. In our neighborhoods, so that what? So that others might come to know Christ, the one we imitate, and to grow in their affections for Christ, and to grow in their likeness of Christ, and their faithfulness to Christ, all to and for the glory of Christ who loved us to the end. For truly, truly, Jesus says to us, a servant's not greater than his master. A messenger greater than the one who sent him. As I do, you do. May we love as Christ loved us, and may we serve others as Christ served us. For indeed, blessed are you, are we, Jesus says, who follow this example. What does that mean? Do this so we can be materially blessed? Do this so we can be healthy physically? No, that completely destroys the text. What does he mean by that? Well, I think it's this. Those who give themselves in deep, humble service to others out of their love for the Lord, enabled by the Lord, in imitation of the Lord, the blessing is that we will find deep, deep joy in it. Jesus said, Acts 20, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. That's true in this context. Therefore, let us continue to give of ourselves in service to others, and in doing so, service to Christ. Jesus has given us the example. His entire life leading to and through the cross and the empty tomb was one of humble service. Let us then follow his, our teacher and masters, our Savior's lead. Let's love one another as he loved us. Let's serve one another as he serves us, has served and continues to serve us. And in doing so, do you know what's going to happen? We are going to experience individually and collectively as his people, his promised joy. As we walk in obedience to an imitation of him. That's what Kirk taught last night in men's fellowship. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit, and it was joy. And he went to John 15, the fruit, or the vine and the branches, right? And what does Jesus say inevitably at the end? As we're walking as he walked, as we're living in obedience to him, what is going to be a fruit of that? Joy. Joy despite anything that we might go through. Joy individually, and joy collectively as his people. We have a great God, don't we? And a glorious Savior. It's in his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text, which points us to a fuller picture of our Savior, your Son. And God, we pray that we would just not allow these words to kind of enter into our minds and then just kind of flitter out. We pray, God, that they will take deep root and that we will live them out. That we are not just hearers of the word, we are doers of the word. We continue to serve, seeing others more significant than ourselves. Looking not only at our interests, but even more so to the interests of others, just as Christ has exemplified to us, which took him to the cross. Thank you for this people that I have the privilege and honor of walking alongside with as partners in the gospel. And may you use us all as we strive to imitate Christ. May you use us all to continue to make much of him and to lead others to him. It's in Christ's precious name, and all of God's children said together. Amen. Let's sing again together.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. By his blood, rejoice in his great love. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens down on him. Oh, praise him. Of our God and King. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
He's given the example. Then may we leave here ready and willing to follow that example. Amen. Nate Peck, would you close us out, brother, in prayer? Go in peace. God bless you all.